Malachi chapter 3, the end of that chapter. Four chapters in this book, Malachi. And we've come a distance with this man named Malachi. His name means my messenger. He identified with his calling. He says this was a burden that he was giving in his writings here and his prophesying. And it's been some heavy topics. Malachi is not all a bubbly, joy-inducing speaker. But when we follow God's word, there's joy that comes from that. We've covered such things in these first couple or three chapters with Malachi, where he called out the priests, those who were in leadership roles, and challenged them. How dare you be so calloused and careless in the way you sacrifice and worship? We've seen the issue of faithlessness, a treachery in the heart of those who were making a mockery of marriage. And Malachi speaks strongly about that and gives us God's heart on that whole pulling apart of relationships. And last week, if you were here, or even if you weren't here, we heard from Malachi chapter 3 on the topic of giving and tithing. And I believe that many of you are committed to serving the Lord with your finances as well as your song and with your service. And God says, how come you're robbing me? And he challenged through Malachi chapter 3 us with the topic of giving proportionally. And maybe you're sitting there and saying, you know what, when it comes to giving, 10% is just beyond what I can even fathom doing. Let me challenge you to just start with some percentage. Start with 3% of your income. Start with 5%. And be faithful. Try and test God on that and see how faithful he will be to you. You be faithful to him, and you'll find him as well faithful right in return. In that area of finances, that's a touchy one. You know, that hits us right where we live. And God wants to minister to us right where we live. It may be that very challenge that Malachi gave in the verse before. Look at chapter 3, if you will, verse number 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. It may be that some here and then said, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word. And then it didn't turn out the way they thought. Maybe some gave to God saying, God, kind of like a genie, if I rub the magic lamp in this way, poof, I get three wishes. And I gave my wish, Lord, and where is it? Your timing and your intervention are nowhere to be seen. I think that's the kind of heart behind what we run into now, where in verse 13 through the end of chapter 3, Malachi says these words, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Answer, verse 14, you have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? What good is it obeying you, God? Now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness seem to be raised up, verse 15. They even test God and get to go free. Verse 16, in contrast, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, two groups mentioned here. Help us to identify where we stand with you. I pray that you would allow your word by your spirit to corner us into you and to find what we need to hear from you today in this short text from Malachi. Lord, help me to be able to speak humbly in the fear of you, more concerned about what you do than what I would ever do. So I present us, Lord, I ask now on behalf of this group that you would meet with us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 3, we have God's response to two kinds of people here. You saw the break in verse number between verse 15 and 16 as you were listening or reading through there. Two kinds of people. Verse number 13, your words have been harsh against me. And this is how I pictured it. People pointing their fingers, their bony fingers, at the God of heaven. Your words have been harsh against me. Verse number 14, you have said it's useless to serve God. Look at where it's led me. Look at the results of having done all that I was supposed to do. And maybe some of you are saying, maybe not in those words, but oh God, I'm not convinced. I'm skeptical that you are real and that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Verse number 15, the age-old question, why is it that people who don't follow you seem to be prospering in our midst and in our eyes? And then in verse number 16, those who feared God, the Lord listened to them and heard them. Verse number 17, as a man spares his son, so God in heaven is ready and willing and is a pattern of sparing those who are his. And then verse number 18, the result is there's a clarity, there's a discernment that comes when we see things from God's perspective. God's response to two kinds of people this morning. Which one are you, I wonder? Verses 13 through 15 are those who are harsh and skeptical toward God. Having been burnt, you feel, or having been let down, you say. And I'm not here to question that. I'm not here to question how you have experienced God's word and his ways. But I am here to say what God says to people who have that challenge. The second group is found in verses 16 through 18, those who fear the Lord and continue to trust him. And probably you're going to find yourself in one of those two, on that swinging spectrum between trusting God and maybe being skeptical toward God. The first is a group that God rebukes in these first three verses. He says, you've given harsh words. Your words have been harsh against me, verse number 13, says the Lord. When I looked up that word harsh, I found it to mean courageous words. Words that are spoken kind of in bravado with a strength of voice and of a conviction behind them. This is a word that is not always negative. It's the word that God, through Moses, challenged Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage. Same word. But God is saying, you've taken that boldness and you've turned it now toward harshness against me. There's a tenaciousness in your attitude. There's a hardening of your outlook on me. Your words have been harsh against me, and yet you say, how have we been harsh? The question comes up. These are words spoken with no thought of changing one's opinion. Ever dealt with somebody whose mind was made up? I have, and probably I've been that person from time to time. Don't confuse me with the facts as you see them, right? And that's a challenge. Can you imagine going before the omniscient God, the God who knows everything about everything, and saying, go ahead and try to convince me that you know better. And we find ourselves living that way, whether we say it, don't we? There's a harshness in our outlook. There's a hardening of our attitude toward God. Do you find yourself slipping in that direction? Or are you camped right there? Listen to what God's word says then this morning. He has some things for you and me. Words spoken with no humility toward him. And so what do these people, what are these of us who are harsh, who are speaking, what have we spoken to God? Here's, according to verses 14 and 15, what a person with that attitude may find themselves saying in the quietness of their heart, or maybe even in the loudness of their yells against God. They say words like this. Serving God is pointless. Do you see that in verse number 14? You have said it is useless to serve God. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, we kind of touched on this. Can you look back to chapter 2 and verse 13 where God's word says this, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. There's every room in the worship of God for the depths of emotion that comes. There are times when we ought to weep before the Lord. There are times when we ought to cheer before the Lord. And here in Malachi's writing, this is you. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. And if that was all that was said there, that's not the problem. But look at verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason have you not responded? Well, I skipped the part of verse 13. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, why? Here we are emotionally worshiping you, verse 13. Here's the reason, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. In other words, people who have become hard toward God may have all the public things going on, emotional worship of God, where there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a faithless personal or private relationship issues. And God says, you can't have it both ways. You can't pretend that all's well here and nothing's well here. And we know that, don't we? We understand that we have not only this vertical, but we've got a horizontal relationships that play into our heart of hearts there. So people who are harsh, back to chapter 3, in their speaking toward God, who are hardened in their attitude, they say things like this: serving God is pointless. Number two, obeying God is unprofitable. Do you see that back to verse number 14? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And by the way, that word ordinance is the same word or the same challenge back in verse number 7 of chapter 3. Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances. And then he jumps right into this offering, this tithing thing. And it may be that, again, you and I have wrestled with, and we said, God, I've been tithing. I've been giving my finances. The offering plate comes by, and I do my due diligence. How come you're not taking care of me? Obeying you is unprofitable. It doesn't seem to have a return on my investment, God. You know, and we're looking at it kind of in a business perspective rather than in a worshipful perspective. And that's kind of the words that come out, Malachi is saying, from the heart of those who are hardened toward God. And so I challenge you, I ask you, have you tried to dictate to God the size and timing of his blessing to you? We, no doubt, all have erred in that direction. God, 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 if I go to church again, if I get up early and go again, if I do this or that, oh God, can't you take care of this and that in my life? And no doubt God is working in that area. He says he's working all things together for good to those who love him. And question is, am I doing this because I love him or because I'm trying to manipulate him? And we understand that our hearts are desperately wicked and dark. I sometimes don't even know if my best efforts are, frankly, out of the flesh or out of the spirit. And God has to convict me of that and keep working on that and keep humbling you and me in that. But here's this harshness, and it comes out in words like this: God, there's just no profit in following your ways. And here's the third thing that's mentioned. These are the harsh words that Malachi is identifying. Wicked people are better off. I see that in verse number 15. We call the proud blessed in our harshness and our hardened attitude. We call those who do wickedness raised up or elevated, or they're the top tier. They even test God and go free, scot-free. How can they do that? When I've been trying to live for you, Lord. You ever been there? Of course you have, from time to time. You ever notice that shady business leaders build huge businesses? How do they get away with it? Athletes, atheists in this case, get promotions in the world that they inhabit. You know, why is it? Here they are denying you exist, God, and you're allowing them to get the promotion and so forth. Arrogant athletes scoff at godliness and then come away with multi-million dollar contracts. It's just not fair. God, serving you is not profitable. Those who deny you seem to get all the perks in life, we say, in our blindness, in our hardness, in our harshness toward God. And Malachi is trying to challenge that attitude. So the people who God rebukes say, wicked people are better off. You know what? That sounds like a psalm. Do you still have your Bible available? Keep your hand or a marker there and look to the left back to Psalm chapter 73, if you will. And here's a psalm that you and I would do well to remember. It's the psalm of Asaph, and he's a guy we'll meet in heaven someday and figure out who he's all about. But he sure did write some good stuff here in Psalm 73. And here's kind of the core of it. He says in verse number 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious of those who were proud, just like Malachi said there. Verse number 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches, Psalm 73, verse 12. You ever notice that when you get mad at somebody, the tendency is to go into overstating things? You're always saying that. You never, and we find ourselves reeling off these always, ever, never words about people and about God. God, you never. Whoa. The psalmist here is living right where we live. It seems as though these ungodly people are always at ease. They're increasing in riches. Verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. That sounds just like what Malachi is identifying. When I thought how to understand this dilemma of here I am living for you, God, and here's those who aren't, who are getting it all, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. This just hurts, the psalmist is saying. And if the psalm ended there, that would be a downer. But he goes on and praise God, he says this, until, verse 17, I thought of this and it was painful until he found a relief. He found a release. Here's how he found it, verse 17. I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I understood that though today they seem to be in ease, they will not forever be that way. Though today they seem to be filthy rich, there comes a time when all of that wealth will have no value, will not last, will not go past the grave. And so when Asaph came into the presence of the Lord, he got a clearer picture. And friend, you're here today because you wanted to be here. You're hearing the word of God because that's what we do here. And Malachi is saying, there is a group of people who God has to rebuke because of the hardness of their heart, which comes out in the overflow of their mouth. There is a verse found in John 6 that has pulled me back from the edge of skepticism from time to time with my God. It's the case where Jesus and his disciples are ministering to a group, and Jesus starts saying some hard things, as we've heard Malachi say. And they started peeling off little by little out the fringes of the crowd, said, it's time for me. There's enough I've heard. I'm out of here. And John picks it up in verse 66 of his gospel. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 apostles. Do you also want to go away? Have I said things? Have you experienced things? Have you heard things from me that are more than you can bear? Are you ready to throw it off to? And here's where Peter, that bumbling, strong fisherman, his heart comes out. And I love Peter for this. Maybe you will too. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, when it boils all down to it, you are worth sticking with. So I want to just ask you, scoffers, those who may be hardened in your heart, where else are you going to turn for words of eternal life? What's out there and available to you? Also, we have come to believe, and Peter now starts talking for those around him, we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in that confidence that God, you've sent a rescuer for us, you've sent Jesus, I'm not going to be able to find any other rescuer like him. I'm sticking with Christ, and I hope you will too. Paul put it this way, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and it is a learning curve, in whatever state I am, to be content. Maybe you're a new Christian, and your thought coming into the family of God was, oh boy, heaven on earth. Some days it is like that. Hallelujah for those days. But heaven isn't until heaven, and earth is still earth. And the sinful nature is still here, and the fallen world is still around. And the prince and the power of the air still tends to prop up his people while there's still a little time before the King of Kings comes and all of it is done. I have learned, Paul said, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I'm hearing there, aren't you, the realities of lack in a time when I'm hungry and thirsty and so forth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul ends with that wonderful, I'm coming back to this. I've got Christ. I'm going to rely on him. Now, godliness, he says to Timothy, with contentment is great gain. I hear that some of you studied about the attitude of contentment earlier. Well, the Spirit of God, I guess, is wanting to hear it again. Contentment. Contentment with godliness is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, Paul writes, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's meager fare, but that's more than many have in the world in which we live. And so God responds to two different groups here. In verses 13 through 15, those he rebukes, and we've looked at them and the words that come from their mouths. And now in verses 16 through 18, pick it up back to Malachi chapter 3, those he treasures. And maybe there's something in your soul right now that's saying, oh God, I don't want your rebuke. I want you to love and to treasure our friendship, our relationship together. Yes, there's some good words coming for you as well. And here's the kind of people that God treasures in verses 16 and 17. They fear the Lord. Number two, they think on God's name. It says there, do you see that in verse number 16? They serve as a son, specifically. And God takes these descriptions and says, this is the kind of person that I don't rebuke. This is the kind of person that I treasure, so to speak. Those who fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? When I think of fearing the Lord, this is what I think of, believe it or not. I think of what I feel when I look in my rearview mirror and there's the lights. And they're not going by. Shucks. You know. Every other time they've gone by and now they're sticking behind me. So I'm thinking, what did I do? Is that what you think of? I don't worry about that guy I was trying to pass or that woman I was trying to pass. I don't even worry about the road conditions anymore. I'm not ticked off at the plower that didn't get the slush off the edge of the road anymore. All of a sudden, when I see that in my rearview mirror, I'm thinking, wonder what that officer is thinking. I guess I'm going to find out here in just a few minutes. Now, that's kind of a simple illustration, but that's, I think, kind of the attitude behind the fear of the Lord. Am I scared of that officer back there? Well, I better be if I got a gun there or some drugs in the front seat or hidden in the trunk or something like that, or if I haven't registered my car, or if I was going 85 miles an hour. I better be a little bit afraid. But frankly, if I've been following the law the best I know how, I'm not afraid of that man or woman in the back there, but I am concerned about what they're thinking and why they're thinking what they're thinking about me. And it's the same with our God. Do you understand? Do we understand that? It's not that when we think about God, we're thinking, oh no, unless we're living in sin, unless we have this harshness back in verses number 13, 14, and 15 in our heart, then we probably got reason to say, God, I really don't want to see you now. I don't want to hear from you. But on the other hand, if we've been following and walking in the ways of the Lord the best we know how, maybe he's just bringing something into our life to readjust something that we hadn't seen in our path. Fearing the Lord. A person who fears the Lord cares about how they speak. I care about how I speak. See that in verse 16? Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. How do you speak about the Lord? Do you take his name in vain? If you get angry, does that name of Christ or God come out as a barked word? We've all been there. We've lived around it. It kind of rubs off. If it's not in our hearts, it can get there really quickly. Those who fear the Lord are concerned about that. I care about how I speak. I care about how and if I use God's name in a vain way. And lastly, I care how and if those I speak with most think about God. See that in verse 16? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. There was this camaraderie around respecting and thinking about what God thinks. Let me ask you, if you or I were to look at the record of all of our phone calls, if we had a transcript of all our texts and all of our Facebook interactions, if we had a transcript of what we talked about on the school bus and in the locker room and around the lunch table and all those kind of places where we're just talking with people, what would the record show about you and me? Do we fear the Lord? Is he even in our rearview mirror? So this is the kind of person that Malachi is saying is contrasted with those who God rebukes. God treasures those who fear him. Do you tremble at the thought of offending and displeasing God? Do you believe that God is not to be toyed with? To say one thing here and then do another thing elsewhere? Are you just the opposite of those in the first three verses? That's the question that Malachi in his word is challenging us. Number one, God treasures those who fear him. Number two, it says in verse 16 that those who remember his name, who think on his name. Literally, the word think is the word to calculate. They calculate his name or his character into their lives. They weave into their lives and their thoughts and their plans God, his ways, his truths, his commands, his principles. These are who God says, I treasure. Those who see me in their life and calculate in. The psalmist, Psalm 119, David, this time, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies, O God. When I was thinking about where I was going to go, my ways, your testimonies had an impact. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. There's somebody who God treasures. They've thought on his name. Similar in the New Testament to the prayer we pray, oh, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. The Lord's Prayer. The word hallowed means to set apart, to place, not only in your rearview mirror, oh God, oh, I just noticed you're there again, but frankly in my face, before my face. And so many of us, many of you, show that you care about God by the way you bring his word into your life on a regular basis, on a Sunday like today, and at home during the week. You think on his name. Do you? Do you? I hope you do. Number three, those who God treasures not only fear him and think on his name, they are those who God rewards. And they are those who serve as a son. I like that word, son. I've had a good experience being a son. I hope you have as well. It was not hard for me. I shouldn't say that. It was sometimes hard for me to obey my dad, but it wasn't wrong. I didn't feel as though this was unreasonable. Somehow my dad helped me to learn to enjoy serving him and others as well. I was thinking this week of some of the stuff that my dad had me do, but that's another day. Anyway, what a contrast, those who serve as a son with those who back in verse 14 say, it's unprofitable serving you. I came in expecting such and such and you don't give it, right? I'm hardened at you, God. My words are harsh toward you because I'm not serving you as a son. I'm serving you as an employee, and you're not a very good boss. We're coming at it from a totally different perspective. Contrast with the prodigal son who loved the father when he got back home, and that older brother who did all the same kinds of things but out of duty. One calculated his relationship with the father as a slave. And out of that heart of slavery came these questions. When is my party, Dad? And look what the other guy is getting, Dad. That's a slave's attitude, right? As opposed to the other as a son. And those who God treasures come to him as a father and say things like the prodigal said, I've got love that I didn't have. I have security that I had missed. I have food that I longed for. I've got clothing and inheritance. I've got a dad. I've got a father. So, what more could I ask? What a contrast between it's unprofitable and pointless serving you, God, to what more could I ask of you, God? And so God promises those who fear and think on him and serve him four things. And we close with this. Well, Malachi closed with it in verses 16, 17, and 18. He hears those who he treasures, not just overhears. That's a wonderful thing to be the center of God's awareness in that sense, to know that his attention is on you and me. There's some verses that have meant much to me over the years. Second Chronicles, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It was a cool thing to think that God was scanning the globe for those who would be committed fully to him. And is there anything in your heart that says, God, I want to be that one. I want to be the one that you see that is committed to you. Here's another verse. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. All of a sudden, I'm starting to feel pretty small. If the earth is his footstool and the heaven is his throne, and you ask, where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? God, I'm pretty small. Look at the next verse. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is humble, of a broken spirit, and who trembles when I speak. Kind of like the police in the background. I wonder what God thinks about that. That's the kind of person that God blesses. His promises to those who he blesses is that he hears you and me, not just overhears. He remembers and records. I get that from verse number 16. So the Lord listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared him. He remembers and records our life and our needs. God's grace is shown not only in what he chooses to forget. How many could you raise your hand now and say, I am so glad there's things because of God's grace and his forgiveness that he's forgotten in my life. I can raise my hand to that. The Bible says that the Lord, he remembers our sins no more. And if you've come to him in humbleness, asking for mercy and grace, that's his promise. There's things that he's forgotten about you. That's pretty cool. Satan tries to remind him. Get behind me, he says. That's been covered at the cross of my son. That's grace, and we marvel in that. Have you ever marveled at the grace that God not only chooses to forget some things, but he promises to recall many things about you? Things that others have overlooked. Service that you've performed in his name that he remembers. Dear Christian friend, we have been blessed. And God promises us these remembrances and records. And by the way, there's several books in the Bible, and if you're going to be here at the small group tonight in the annex, here, I'll put this screen up again at the end if you're frustrated with me. But you can copy these down and do a little homework. Joshua 1:8 talks about the book of the law. Let's see what that's about. Psalm 69, the book of the living. Malachi, right where we are, the book of remembrance. Philippians 4, the book of life. Revelation 10, the little book. And lastly, Revelation 13, the Lamb's book of life. Don't be frustrated with me. I'll have that up at the very end, and I'm going to leave it up there, okay? So God promises to hear, not just to overhear, to remember and record. He promises that he spares his loved ones, and he treasures them. The word spare means to pity and to embrace. I looked up the word, traced it back in the Old Testament. It's the same word used for Pharaoh's daughter when she first saw little Moses in the bulrushes, right? And if you're a mother's heart here today, you understand, I just can't wait to help you out. Yeah, there we go. We understand the pity of a mother, and that's the same word. God says, I want you to know, though I'm not your mother, I'm your Father in heaven, I have that kind of embrace and that kind of love for you, you who I treasure. I spare you like a son. Like David with Mephibosheth, and if you know that story, you recognize Mephibosheth did not owe David anything, or David didn't owe Mephibosheth, but out of his heart of love and commitment to his promises, he kept that man safe and fed. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my treasure, my jewels, and I will spare them as a son spares his own son who serves him. And so he hears, he remembers, he spares. And the last thing I find in verse number 18, he clarifies and simplifies. One of the things about being in God's word and being in God's will and walking by faith is God has a way of making things simpler. We get all these gray areas and complexities in our world. Look at verse 18. Then you shall gain discernment between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And it's great that when God works with you and me, he makes things clearer again. And we can rest in him. We understand, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, when I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, things became clearer again. I saw the end results. I saw where life, my life was going to lead in you, God, and I saw where that life apart from you is going to lead, oh God, and it became very clear again to me. Okay, this is why I want to serve you, dear God. So Malachi, in this end of chapter 3, God's response to two kinds of people. Which kind are you? Which kind of person am I this morning before the word of God? One who is harsh and skeptical toward God? My prayer as we close for you is that God would soften your heart, that God would show you a steps or two down the road about him, who he is, and where he is going to lead you and where you'll need to follow. I pray that maybe you'll see your hardness of heart for what it is, that you are hardening yourself against the only hope there is for you, for life now and for eternity beyond. I pray that God will soften you and make you tender toward him. Or are you the one who fears God already? And all you need to do, and really there's going to be a battle, but keep trusting him. Some of you chose to do some things to obey God this week. Let him have time to show himself strong. Don't throw him away because on your schedule he didn't fit in yet, or the amount of what you expected him to provide isn't all that you had hoped for. We've all been there. God is God and we are not. And that's a tough spot to be, but frankly it's a good place to be because he's God and he's mine. I love the way he says that, verse 17, they shall be mine. There's that possession, treasuring that God has for you. And I pray that if you've been tempted to say, oh boy, I don't know if it's worth it, I don't know if it's profitable, that God will say, okay, my child, hang on, I got you. Don't fret. Have faith in me. And so let's sing together, just where we're seated, almost as a prayer. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.